Do have your Bibles open, but before we go any further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great privilege of coming together to worship you. We thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you for his faithfulness and his clarity and his love and compassion. And we pray now you would help us as we look at this passage and help us to understand it and take it to heart. We pray in his name. Amen. So this passage is the fourth in our pre-Christmas sermon series, 'Tis the Season to Be Ready. And we have already seen that we can be sure Jesus really is coming back. We must be ready because it could be at any time. We must use wisely the resources God has given us in that time. And now, today, the point is, be sure that you are truly loving Jesus and his people, because that will be the verdict, or the basis of God's verdict on your life. And I guess it's a familiar passage, isn't it? But, you know, when I sat down and read it carefully and read it again, I began to think, if this was a film, it would have a content warning, contains scenes that some viewers may find disturbing, because it is deeply disturbing, deeply overpowering in its awesomeness. Unimaginable glory and power, Jesus will come and be seated on his throne. And it's a spine-tingling picture when you realize, I will be there. We will all be there before the throne. We will be there. Jesus makes that very clear. And our final destiny, the destiny of every person who have ever lived, will be settled publicly and forever. There and then, it affects us. We need to let it sink in. And it's a parable then that has huge implications, but it is commonly misunderstood. And I think that means that many are going to be shocked to find themselves there because they had been persuaded this would never happen. I'm sure we all know people like that. And many will think they are ready, but too late we'll find they're not. We need to listen carefully to what Jesus says. And just three things to be clear on before we go any further. Just be quite clear. It's Jesus, the humble miracle worker born in Galilee about 2,000 odd years ago, who is the king. He's the one at the center of this story. Jesus always was the king, but now he will be seen. So when, verse 31, when he speaks about the Son of Man, he's referring to himself. That's his way of speaking about himself. And he's just telling people plainly what will happen when he returns again, as he certainly will. And all his glory is finally revealed, and he is recognized by everyone, willingly or unwillingly, and acknowledged as the one and only king that God has appointed to judge and rule creation forever. And we hear, don't we, today about being on the right side of history. And people persuade us to go their way and adopt their agenda. But Jesus here is telling us which is the really the right side of history, and telling us we need to be on this side. Secondly, to understand the parable properly, we need to be clear exactly who Jesus means. A little while ago, I saw... I think it was Charles Saatchi, prominent businessman, 1980s, and having made a lot of money, he's been very generous with it, qu- quite rightly, and that's good. But as I understood what he was saying, I think he was saying he expected to find a place in heaven on the basis of what he's doing. And many people think that that is what Jesus is saying in this parable. But is he? Have a look, verse 40, he refers to these brothers and sisters of mine. Who are these people, these brothers and sisters of mine? Well, Matthew has already told us back in chapter 12, Jesus means his disciples. Jesus' brothers and sisters, Jesus' family, are those who listen to him, who follow him, who believe in him and trust him. And that makes all the difference in the world to understanding this parable. Jesus does not mean suffering humanity as a whole. It's good to do charity and to send money, tear fund and all that to places that are suffering from floods and disasters. But that is not the point of this parable. And thirdly, just to be quite clear, Jesus is not saying that we are saved by doing good to others. It's easy just to read that and think that's what he's saying, but he's not saying that, is it? It's not his point. He's saying rather, good works done in his name are the evidence that the person doing them truly belongs to him, truly is trusting Jesus for their salvation. Trusting what Jesus has done, not what they do. So, to the parable, Jesus tells us everyone will stand before the King in his glory, and it will be overwhelming. Everyone will be there. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, verse 31, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. Jesus will be enthroned over the whole of humanity. Everybody who has ever lived, everyone who has ever lived, the dead will be raised and gathered together with the living, and we will all stand there in front of the throne, mingled together. And all the distinctions that we think so important today will count for nothing. We will all be there on the same level. The powerful and the weak, the rulers and the ruled, the rich and the poor, black and white, church-going, atheist, all will be there on the same level and wondering, what does the King think about me? That will be what we are thinking. I think in this life, I don't know what you think, but sometimes it's not always clear knowing exactly who is a true believer in the Lord Jesus. We can get that wrong quite easily, I think, can't we? And several years ago, we were on holiday in a Greek island and stopped beside the road looking at the view, I think, and a flock of brown animals wandered across the road. And it was a mixture of sheep and goats. And they all looked the same because they were all brown. They're not white in the Mediterranean sheep, I tell you, they're brown. And the goats were the same size as the sheep, and they pretty much all looked the same. It would really need the shepherd to separate them. And apparently, as the Bible tells us, the sheep respond to the shepherd's voice. The goats need to be herded. But this will be exactly how it will be on that day, won't it? Verse 32, do you see there? The King will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Now this is absolutely binary, isn't it? It's either or. There is no third way. There is no middle position. And that's the stance of the Bible throughout. If you read it carefully, there's never any safe third position, either or, either blessed and welcomed, or cursed and sent away. And when this separation is complete, those on the right hand will be pronounced blessed and welcomed. Verse 34, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. This group of people are welcomed into the very presence of God himself to share in the unimaginable riches of the kingdom that God has prepared for them from the dawn of time, and where they will at last experience the fulfillment of a whole Bible story. This is where it's all going. Endless rapture, adoration. And then, because this is effectively a court of law, King Jesus will give the reasons for his decision. What is the evidence for these people being blessed? And he tells us, verse 35, verse 36, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And this vast crowd on his right will be bewildered, saying, we don't understand. You weren't there. When did we do all these things to you? And the king replies, and as he replies, when he replies, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine you did for me, it will dawn on them that what Jesus taught about even the least, lowest person who believes in him being very precious and dear to him and a full member of his family, they will realize he really meant it. And you can imagine them turning to one another and saying, we didn't realize how precious we were to him. But that's the basis. But I think it's really hard, isn't it, to think about the next section without tears. When those standing on the king's left hand are pronounced cursed and sent away. Because what the king says and does is almost the exact reverse. Instead of blessing, there's a curse. Instead of welcome, there's rejection. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed. And this is the most awful bit, I think. Into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And this awful image is meant to shock us, brothers and sisters, into taking Jesus' teaching with the utmost seriousness, because he sees the full picture. And out of love, he warns us. He cares. And what will be the evidence for this verdict? Verse 42, for I was hungry and thirsty, a stranger and needing clothes, and sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. And maybe the shocked crowd on his left are beginning to realize they've got things badly wrong, and they try to justify themselves and they ask, Lord, when did we see you in need and did not help you? What are you talking about, Jesus? And as the king points to the group on his right hand, the ones whom he welcomes and answers to them, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do to me. They will realize too late, won't they? that these people, the ones that they had sneered at, who actually believed the Bible and took it seriously, the ones they called fundamentalists and wrote off, the people who reacted meekly when they were overlooked and ridiculed and cancelled, who continued to act and speak kindly when they were ignored or opposed, they were the last group of people whom they might consider giving charity to. Actually, the one who is their king and judge, whom they're now answering to, the one who holds their destiny in their hands now, he counts them his own flesh and blood. And I reckon they will realize this is the greatest miscalculation in the history of the earth. And the ending is abrupt and final, isn't it? And it will be abrupt and it will be final. Everyone on the king's left and right is sent, each to their final destiny. Then they on the left will go away to eternal punishment, but to the righteous to eternal life. And the separation is absolute and eternal. And everyone will recognize the verdicts as absolutely just. There will be no quibbling. There will be no possibility of appeal. There was no second chances, no purgatory. It will be too late for anything like that. And verse 46, I think, is at the same time one of the saddest and one of the happiest verses in the Bible. Such few words, eternal punishment on one hand, eternal life on the other. So as I close, I just briefly like to say something to three groups of people who may be here. First of all, this means, doesn't it, that agnosticism is no refuge at all. Saying, "Lord, I couldn't make up my mind," will be no defense then, will it? It just won't. If that's you, please do take Jesus' loving warning to heart. And then secondly, if you have not yet sought Jesus to commit your life to him, do not put it off. He can return at any time. It may be today. There's nothing more urgent if you're in that position. And thirdly, if you count yourself a Christian and a true believer in Jesus Christ, then as your priority, go on loving and serving his people and seeking to bring others to know him too. There is nothing, nothing greater or more important that we can do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to take Jesus' words to heart for ourselves and act on them, for your glory and for our good. Amen.